Thank you so much for that great singing, and thank you, Brother Harley, for leading us in song and praise. If you'll open your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter number 5, we're continuing on in a series that we had begun some quite time ago, but because of the season, we took a break from it for a few weeks. Now we're coming back to this great epistle. These are the pastoral epistles. We've looked at 1 Timothy chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. Now we come to a change in the apostle's approach to the young preacher Timothy as he pastors the church at Ephesus, to give him some counsel practically on how to relate to people within the family. So I would call it this message, entitle this message, Being a Dynamic Family Member. This is what we need. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? As we're only looking this morning at two verses, verse 1 and verse 2. Being a dynamic family member. Paul says to Timothy under inspiration, Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. You may be seated. He goes on in the next verses, of course, to talk about widows. But he puts into capsule form a picture of the church family. He calls it here familial relationships. And he describes the type of behavior that the preacher should have to the different demographics of the people in the church. And he talks about the older and the younger. He talks about the older men, the younger men. He talks about the older women and the younger women. And then he explains to Timothy how he has a responsibility to relate to these people and how he should conduct himself when it comes to being the pastor. Now, it's an amazing situation because Timothy is a convert of the Apostle Paul. Remember that Timothy had an unsaved dad. As far as he knows, as a Greek, he never got saved. If he did, we don't have any record of it in Scripture. But we see little relationship between Timothy and his physical blood dad. But we know that Timothy had a great influence on his life from his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. The Scriptures specifically say in the second letter that he was sanctified by the influence of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, who from the very beginning as a child taught him the Scriptures. Wow. This is the responsibility of mothers and fathers. From the day our child is born, to begin to inculcate in them the truth of the Word of God, to speak about it, to together think about the things of God, meditate, to share God's Word with our children, to model God's Word with our children, to live it so they see that it's real. It is to come at the very beginning of their life. As we begin to influence in them to the point where they need to be saved, they need to see the living Word of God in our life. Timothy received that, but he still wasn't saved. He received the typical Hebrew Jewish influence of the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament. Remember, the second letter says, And from a child, the word paideia means infant. From an infant, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, graphe, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so from the very beginning, his grandmother and his mother nursed him with the things of God. Praise God for that. But he didn't become a born-again child of God until the preacher, the Apostle Paul, showed up. He preached to him salvation through Jesus. Timothy came to a point of repentance and put his faith and trust in Jesus and became a born-again child of God. He was not that before. So Timothy's family ties are not emphasized much in Scripture. His blood ties. We don't see any sisters or siblings of Timothy in any of his writings. We see simply his mom and his grandmother. We don't see emphasis upon his cousins, his aunts, his uncles, his in-laws and his outlaws and all that other stuff. We don't see that. We just see this young man whose focus changes from his blood ties to his spiritual ties. There's a reason for that. And of course, it's within the context here of New Testament teaching. Paul is teaching him how to behave in the ministry as a pastor. He's a young man, and so he's going to run up against older men and older women. He's to know how to address them. In fact, in this passage, I can prove to you that he's talking about age, human age, not spiritual age. And he's not talking about elders, presbyteros, pastors. I'll show you why that's true. Again, look at the text. It says, rebuke not an elder, presbyteros, but entreat him as a father, and then the younger men as brethren. And then he uses the same word in verse 2, the presbyteros gynaikos, women, the elder women. Now, women are not elders. Women are not called to be preachers. And if churches or pastors or organizations begin to lead to an ordaining women, they are departing from Scripture and have moved off into heresy. The Bible clearly teaches against that. And it's not because God is a misogynist or God doesn't like women. And it's not because Paul was an anti-feminist or was against women. Paul was a biblicist. He practiced truth. And the truth of the Scripture is, God has chosen that the men be the spiritual heads of their family and that the men be the spiritual heads of the church. And by the way, the Bible teaches also that the men should be the heads of the nations, not the women. Is it because the women are inferior? No. It's because God ordained that the women be different. They have a different responsibility, a different function. But notice the word that's used in verse 1 and 2, presbyteros, translated elder in the King James Bible. Go down to verse 17. He says, let the elders, and there he uses the same Greek word, translated elders, plural, and he's referring not to older men there, but he's referring to men who serve in the gospel ministry. He takes the play off of chapter 3 where he describes the bishop or the elder. These are not older men, aged men. These are men in a capacity, in a position known as the bishop, the presbyteros, or the elder, the bishop rather, the episkopos, or the elder, the presbyteros. That's what he's teaching. Look at verse 17. These elders rule in the area of doctrine. So these are not just older men. These are men who are in the official office of the elder, the overseer, the head of the assembly. Again, we see the word used in verse 19. It says, against an elder, and it doesn't mean an older man here. Again, within the context, he's talking about preachers or pastors who sin, pastors who have an accusation against them. He says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but do that amongst two or three witnesses. So somebody comes to accuse the preacher. Paul is to be very careful how he handles it. And he's to make sure he doesn't do it in a vacuum and just assume things. He's to carefully, cautiously approach the man of God, the pastor, the elder, as a younger man with witnesses in order that the word of God be not undermined and that the authority of the pastor's position not be overrun by Satan or by slander, either one. Look at the next verse, verse number 20. Them that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. So even if a pastor sins, he's to be confronted, the elder, and his sin is to be dealt with. It's not to be swept under the rug. It's not to be skirted around. It's not to be condoned, but to be dealt with. When Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, he said, I myself am an elder. He used the same word referring to the pastor. So it's not an older man in these verses, but in verse 1 and 2, it's obviously an older man and an older woman. He uses the same word to describe both the office and someone who is of age. And so he's helping this young Timothy, whose blood family is nowhere around. His dad's not around. His grandmother perhaps had passed away. Maybe his godly mother Eunice is still there, but we have no record of his children, his cousins, his aunts, and others affecting his life. He's now involved with the people of God. This is his spiritual family. This is the family of God. You know, when you read the scriptures, you find out, especially as it's true in the New Testament, God's focus today is not on blood families. And it's not even on the human family. Although God loves the entire human race. Just remember something. There's no red, yellow, black, and white in the eyes of God. These people that want to go around and throw these terms at us, racial and misogynist and homophobic and so forth, this is a bunch of ridiculous verbiage. Don't believe a word of it. The fact is, God's compassion and God's love is so powerful and so indiscriminate and so impartial. God's the only one who's truly impartial. He loves the entire world. And there's only one race. It's called the human race. And every person here, regardless of your skin pigment, is a part of the human race. Sorry about that. I'm in there with you too. That's what we are. But God's focus isn't primarily on the human race. And you know what? It's not primarily on my brothers and sisters and my cousins and so forth. By the way, most of my family is lost. My dad had 8 brothers. Only 2 of them ever received Christ. That means the rest of them went to hell. They were never saved. To this day, we have no relationship with any of the cousins. And there were many. It's not because we didn't want to. But it's because there was a difference between light and darkness, saved and lost. Child of God, child of Satan. I want to tell you frankly and flatly that I have more fellowship with people that are saved than I've ever had with any of my distant family members who are blood relatives. That's true all across the board. There are people sitting here whose dearest friends are redeemed, born-again, regenerated children of God. Their own moms and dads have rejected them. Their sisters, their brothers despise their testimony. They're sitting right here in our group. Their closest friends are people who are part of the family of God, not their blood family. You know something? Thank God if you have a saved family. I'm talking about your blood family members. Thank God if you have a saved family. Don't ever take it for granted. Thank God if mom's saved, dad's saved, kids are saved. Listen, that's becoming an abnormality. Hard to find. It's hard to find a family where mom's saved, dad's saved, all the kids are saved, and even the grandkids are getting saved. Praise God if that's true. It's only by the grace of God. And if you have a close, intimate blood family, praise the Lord. But let me tell you something. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, didn't even have a family that cared about him. The only one who really cared about him was his mother, Mary, and his father, stepfather, Joseph. But even they were kept at arm's length from Jesus. I don't think that's by accident. I want to teach you a principle here, and that is this. God's focus today is upon the spiritual family. It is upon the family of God. While he loves the entire human race, he has a special love for his children. And while the human race Jesus died for, it's the will of God that all be saved, praise God. God's desire is to add to the spiritual family, not the blood families. You know, thank God conception comes from the Lord. I want us all to be reminded of that. God gives childbirth to saved and unsaved. But the design of God, the priority of God, on purpose, I believe, in Scripture, and especially this is true in the New Testament, we see very little emphasis upon family. There's passages that teach the father, the mother, the children, and so forth. But most of the Scripture is written to save people, irregardless of their family ties, bloodline, and so forth. In fact, there's a danger there, as John taught in John chapter 1. There's a danger that we could get to the place where we depend on our blood ties as a part of our religious tradition. And there are millions of people that do that. Because I'm in a religious family, I get my salvation or my standing with God through my mom and my dad or my family. That's Satan's lie. That's not the teaching of the Word of God. In fact, the Bible clearly says salvation is not a bloodline. You don't get it through your parents. And so your parents can be saved, but that doesn't mean you're going to be saved. And many people have missed heaven because they're depending on their family ties and traditions of men and not the gospel. What Paul is going to teach Timothy here in this practical section is that there is a responsibility we all have to the family of God. Now, I understand here the family of God is also church members. And I have to explain that in a minute. But could I show you a couple scriptures? There are many. But perhaps these 2 or 3 will help us grasp where God puts the emphasis. And listen, my friend. I thank God for godly families, and I thank God for families, and I thank God for the Christian home. I'm going to be teaching it. And I'm unworthy sometimes to teach that great course. And I thank God for the Christian homes we have here and our classes that teach the Word of God on the family. But don't let your life revolve around your blood family to the neglect of God's family. Your blood family is temporary. As good as it is, the family of God is eternal. We're going to be in heaven together. And we're going to acknowledge our elder brother, Jesus Christ, in heaven together. Please let me show you. Look at Matthew chapter 10 as an example. Matthew chapter 10. I think the best place to see this is in the Gospels, in the life of Jesus Christ himself, Matthew 10. Notice what Jesus says in his challenge here, his message on discipleship. And he comes down, if you please, to verse 32. And how do we know if someone is truly a follower of Jesus? Verse 32 tells us, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." A true follower of Jesus will be unashamed, unhesitating, to confess openly that they're a follower of Jesus. They won't be ashamed about it. Romans 10 says, "Whosoever believes on me will not be ashamed." And so, I'm not saying they have to be an outgoing person. They might be afraid of being in front of people. They might be a quiet personality, but they're not going to be ashamed of Jesus. The sign of salvation is they want others to know that they're saved. They confess Christ openly. Notice, if you would, in verse number 13 or 33. Let's go to verse 34. Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Where's the sword going to be felt the most? Right inside the house. "I come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Now, he's not encouraging this, and he's not condoning this, but he's saying this is a consequence of the gospel. Many times people get saved and their parents reject the kid that got saved. We've had it happen here many times. Sometimes a wife gets saved and her unsaved husband says, "I want nothing to do with Jesus. Get out of here." We've had couples divorce because of the gospel. An unsaved mate doesn't want to be with the saved mate, and so they say, "I file for divorce. I don't want any of this religious stuff." We say, see the same thing happening with families who are separated because of the gospel, cousins against cousins and family members, sisters and brothers and so forth. Jesus predicted this. He said this is a natural consequence. The gospel separates us from the lost. But look at verse 37, very important. "He that loveth father and mother," and he uses this in a continuing idea. "So he that continually loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth his son or his daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And Jesus says, "He that taketh not his cross." Now, we know that Jesus is not encouraging hatred of your parents. He says in other passages, "Honor your parents." He's not encouraging family rivalries. He's not encouraging division. He's not endorsing family spats and battles. He's simply stating emphatically the truth that there's no mixing of light and darkness, salvation and sin. There's a difference. The children of the devil and the children of God don't get along. This is how we know we're saved. We've had people say, "Well, you know, if you're really saved, you're going to have to give up your worldly friends." Listen, friend, if you're saved, they'll give you up. They don't want you around. You're a different person. 1 Peter teaches that. I want to look at another verse. Look at chapter 12, since we're there. Look at chapter 12. This is interesting. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. Ask yourself, what did Jesus mean by this? What did Jesus mean by this? In Matthew 12, 46, Jesus puts a priority on his family. And it's not Mary and it's not Joseph or any of his brothers and sisters. His brothers rejected him. They didn't like him. Verse 46 says, "While Jesus yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him." What did Jesus do? Did he stop everything? Say, I got to go out and talk to my family. And again, he's not teaching here. Understand this. He's not teaching that we should be callous to our family members. There are passages of Scripture that teach us to love our wives and husbands, to honor their wives and so forth. So there's a proper behavior to each other as blood family members. And if we're saved, we should exhibit that. But he's talking about his focus. Where is our focus? God's ministry and focus is not upon blood ties, but it is upon spiritual ties. That's what matters. He's interested in adding to the family of God. He's interested that the family of God grow. He's interested the family of God be one. Look at verse 47. At verse 48, Jesus answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? Is Jesus being insensitive here? Is he being unkind? Is he being thoughtless? No. Did he have a memory lapse? Who's my mother? Who's my brother? What's he saying here? He's teaching where his focus is. And he says in the next verse, he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and he said this, behold, my mother and my brother, and he pointed to his disciples. And he said in the next verse, whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother, sister, and mother. Wow. So Timothy is told by Paul how to act in the church. He says, listen, your most precious relationships, which you should defend and which you should promote, are those with the people of God, God's family. It's a privilege to be saved and to be a part of God's family. Please understand that. And for the majority of us, our physical blood family, many times, is so splintered and fractured in different pursuits. And again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't want our family to be saved or that we should neglect our family. The Bible clearly teaches us about that. But if you don't have that, don't feel bad. You have the family of God, and that's forever. You have brothers and sisters. You can call a woman a sister in Christ, a man a brother in Christ. An older man can be a senior saint, and an older woman can be a senior saint woman for Christ. And they can be a great joy in your life, and they are. Thank God for them. This is where Jesus put the focus. Look in your Bible to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Here's another interesting verse. We forget sometimes where our roots are, my dear friend. We forget the importance of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know, sometimes you can spend a lot of time with your uncle who's not saved or your uncle who's backslidden. You can spend a lot of time with your spouse who doesn't really care about the things of God. Or maybe your spouse does. But God saved you for more than that, and God saved me for more than that. We have a responsibility to all of God's family. And as part of our responsibility is to be a dynamic family member spiritually and encourage every member of the family spiritually. What kind of a family member are you when it comes to that? Look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 26. Again, Jesus says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, and he's talking about blood family members, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Please understand here, Jesus is not encouraging insensitivity or unkindness, rudeness, crudeness, thoughtlessness to your family members. But he's saying this, keep things in perspective, keep things in priority. Whatever it takes to add to the family of God spiritually, whatever it takes to have proper relationships with God's people, pursue it. Don't even let your blood family members get in the way, because that's far more important. Another passage is found, if you please, in Matthew chapter number 19, verse 29. Matthew 19, 29, again, Jesus is teaching ethics about family relationships. And he says in Matthew 19, verse 29, and these passages are not remote and they're not sparse. He gives a compliment here. This is commendation. And he says, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive
100-fold. Oh, friend, listen. If your mom and dad love you and love Christ and you can have a great relationship with them, you better count your blessings. It doesn't happen very often. Statistically, in the scheme of all human beings, it's not very common, sad to say. Even more so today. If your children follow in your paths and want the path of godliness, and your grandchildren are going to follow that, that's the desire, and praise God for that. But don't let that restrict you. Don't let that make you feel self-assured. There's other relationships that should be pursued just as vehemently. And that is my relationship to every Christian sitting here. You know why? Because we're in the same family. It's called the family of God. We sometimes get this confused. Let me just take a moment here, move away from the message principle of a dynamic family member and explain something as a theological point. I want to see if you agree with me. And even if you don't throw any tomatoes. But even if you disagree, I want you to check it out. Who is considered a family member? Remember, there are two families in the world. And it's not the black family, the white family. There's a human race. But within the human race, there are two families. We know the Bible teaches this. There are people who are in the family of God, and there are people who are in the family of the devil. That's it. Simple and clear. You're either in one or the other, and so am I. You're either in a family of Satan, and you've never been born again. You're not a child of God. You're not in the family of God. You're still the family of Satan. That's the devil's family. That's where most of the world is. Sorry about that. When you get saved, you come out of that family into God's family. There's two families. 1 John chapter 3 teaches this principle. I'm not going to take the time to look at that passage. Before we meet Jesus, we are described as spiritually dead. You know why? Because we're in the devil's family. We're dead to God. We have no fellowship with him. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, it teaches that very important principle. He says, he has quickened you who were dead in trespasses and sins. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. That's who we served. We were his child. Now, friend, there's only two kinds of families. There's God's family and Satan's family. And I'm talking spiritually now, spiritually. Understand this. We're not talking about the human race, and we're not talking about the bloodline. Those are realities. But God's focus is upon the spiritual issues. His desire is to get people out of the devil's family into his family by the new birth. And his desire is that the family of God should grow and flourish and be fruitful and thrive. And that there should be godly relationships between you and I. And the older saints and the younger saints are together worshiping Jesus, encouraging each other, and being a blessing to the work of God. This is God's great desire. Let me also say this. You can be a family and a member of the family of God. You say, I got saved. Well, praise God. You got saved. As soon as you were saved, you were born out of the devil's family into God's family. You're now a child of God. You're alive to God. No more spiritual death. Praise God. You've been quickened. Made anew in Christ. And you're seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Praise God. I hope that's true of you this morning. You can't be a dynamic family member spiritually if you're not spiritually saved, obviously. You got to come out of that family. But being in the family of God does not make you a member of the body of Christ. That will confuse some people. Because that's predominantly the teaching. That because I'm in the family of God, I'm in the body of Christ. Please don't misunderstand me. When you get saved, you are placed in Christ. That's the Bible's teaching. You must be in Christ. That, folks, has to do with your salvation. That's a soteriological term, we call it. In Christ. In Christ. Key term, key theme in the book of Colossians. I'm in Christ. That's what matters. When you become in Christ, he's in you, you're in him, you're saved. But being in Christ's body is not the same as being in Christ. That's the mistake that many people make. Well, I'm in Christ, so I'm in Christ's body. Wait a minute. The body and the family are not the same. The family is the family of God. There's the family of God, which includes all saints, Old and New Testament saints. Within the family of God, there's the kingdom of God, which includes people basically, in a New Testament sense, who are a part of God's spiritual kingdom through the new birth, regeneration. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you can't even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter the kingdom of God, unless you've been born again. You got to be saved. Thank God there's the family of God. Thank God there's the kingdom of God. But there's also the church of God. The church of God is not the same as the family of God. When I meet people on the street and they're saved, I say, praise God for you. Praise God. You know what? We're brothers and sisters spiritually. We're in the same family. We have the same father, same brother, same salvation, same spirit, and same Bible. But we're not in the same body. I'm in Christ, but I'm not in Christ's body. Listen, you can be in the family of God and not be in the church of God. You understand that? Because the church of God is an assembled body of believers like this one or any other assembly body of believers who is seeking to follow God's word and honor Jesus Christ. This is the clear teaching of Scripture. It is so befuddled by ecclesiastical error and Protestant baggage that folks can't see it. We have a responsibility, one, to make sure we're in the family of God by the new birth. Two, to make sure we're in a church of God by being baptized into that church or becoming a member of that church. That's so important. Paul asked Timothy, or told Timothy, you have a responsibility in that church to encourage the spiritual family of God, older women and men, younger men and women, who are members also of the church. They were both. They were in the same family. They were in the same body, the New Testament church. We sometimes make a mistake in thinking that we have a relationship with people in some kind of a big invisible body, but this is not the teaching of Scripture. Understand that. When I meet a believer out there and they're saved, I say, praise God, you know what? You and I are brother and sister, or brother and brother in Christ. Praise the Lord, we've both been saved. Now I ask them this, what body are you a part of? And they say, well, I'm in Christ's body. No, Christ's body is the church. What church are you a part of where you're serving Jesus and fulfilling the Great Commission and coming under the disciplines and the directives of God's word? What church body are you functioning as a member to be a blessing to the family of God? This is what Paul is teaching Timothy here. He's trying to help him. You know, every person here needs to make sure that you have joined the family. You can't be a blessing to people who you don't know. You can't have a relationship with people that you're not in the same family with. And if you're a child of darkness, you can't be a blessing to the children of God. You have to join that family by being saved. I'm so glad that when I was saved, I became the member of a new spiritual family. And I can say without any hesitation that over the many years that I've been saved, and I thank God for it, it's only by His grace, those people in the family of God have been a great blessing to me. And the only link between us is the blood of Christ, not a physical bloodline. They're not distant cousins or aunts or uncles to me. They're not any kind of in-laws or outlaws. They're fellow believers in Jesus. The blood of Christ has forgiven them. Therefore, we are one in Christ. We have salvation. We're in the family of God. You have to join the family, friend. If you're a stranger outside, you can't have fellowship. You know, I believe this is true in our churches. That we strive to have unity in our body, our church body. But you can't have a united church body if you don't have a united spiritual family. And sometimes we're trying to get people to love each other and be kind to each other and appreciate each other and be humble to each other and regard each other and respect each other and encourage and provoke each other good works. And the problem is, there's not a family tie. They're not in the same family. You and I can't be a blessing to anybody spiritually if we're not in the same family. You've got to be born again. You're still outside, an alien, a stranger. You must come to Jesus and the Spirit of God must save you. And then you become a child of God. And you can be a faithful spiritual family member as well as a New Testament church member. Boy, that's the goal. At the same time, it's our responsibility to encourage and respond to provoke, as Hebrews says in chapter 10, a bond with the family members. a bond. If I think about all the family members I've had that are bloodline, I thank God for my own family, my wife and my five children and my eight grandchildren. I thank God for them. I even thank God for my father and my mother. My father's in heaven. My brother's in heaven. My sister's now in heaven. And I have five other sisters. Imagine that. Can you imagine growing up with six sisters? That's a challenge, friend. All by yourself? That is a frightening proposition. Just tackle it. If you just had one sister and you had to deal with all her stuff and all her ways, and imagine, take it six times. Think about that. Six sisters end up being a blessing. Six sisters. And then when they all get married, you have all these brother-in-laws. Wow, that's a challenge. I thank God for that family. That's my blood family. And I thank God for them. And I'm blessed in a unique and unusual way to have family members, for the most part, I believe, that are saved. Saved. That means we're not only in the same blood family, but we're in the same spiritual family. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Wow, what a privilege that is. I want to ask you a question. How many people here? And if you don't want to answer, you don't have to. But how many people here could say, Pastor Smith, as far as I know, in my family, my immediate family, I'm the only one, myself or my wife or myself, I'm the only one that's saved. All the others are lost in my blood family. I wonder if that's true of people here. All right, now look at that, folks. One, two, three, four, five. I see about five people. You want to trade places with them? You want to trade places with them for 1 second? We need to pray that their family members would be saved. Their focus is right. They want their family to be saved. They realize the most important family is the family of God. They don't want their sisters or brothers or mom or dad or husband or wife to go to hell. They want them to be saved. Let's bow our heads just now. We pray for these people, Father, that have unsaved family members. As far as they know, they're the only saved one. And I pray for mercy to them that their family members, whom they love, could be saved, whatever it takes, and get out of the devil's family into your family. We plead for comfort to them and ask it in Jesus' name. But friend, if you have saved family tie members, blood members, thank the Lord. But pray that God would use you to be one who bonds the people of God together. You can't have unity and neither can I. You know how families are dysfunctional and there's arguing in families and there's attitudes and upsetness and there's friction and resentment and unkindness and taken advantage of and neglect and disconsideration and thoughtlessness and all that. We need to be one of those who bonds God's people together. Paul says to Timothy, I want you to go to these people and don't rebuke them. Admonish them. Encourage them. Yes, sometimes you have to deal with people. But when you do that, you got to be respectful. You got to be considerate. You have to show honor and respect to whom it is due. And when it comes to the ladies, you better be pure. I have practiced this, and you correct me if I'm wrong, but in a church body where we are in the same family spiritually, we're not only the same family, but we're in the same body. I try to practice what this teaches. It teaches me that to the older men in this body, I'm to be very careful. I'm to come humbly, respectfully, and if I see you, look you right in the eye, I'm to speak to you in love, not to be harsh, not to be some kind of cocky, cool young guy who's running roughshod over my elders. I'm to look up to you as an elder. That's what this is teaching. Same thing, too, with the elder ladies here, and I have done this. You deacons know this. I mean it the right way. You demons know that. if I see a kind, dear lady, and my wife is with me, and her husband is there, I might give her I might put an arm around her and embrace her to encourage her. Being very careful. Understand what I'm saying. It says to treat her like my mom. With respect, with honor. Treat her like my mom. But then he says to the younger ladies, you be careful with all purity. And we know that ministers have fallen out of the ministry because they've been careless in that regard. And because of a situation that wasn't handled properly and there was impropriety, somebody could just make an accusation. The preacher did this. And all of a sudden, the character of the preacher is on the line, especially morally. We got to be so careful and prayerful. And that is why the preacher has to be wise and he has to be prayed up and he has to be seeking the will of God. And in relationship to younger ladies, he is to love his wife. I'm to love my wife and have eyes for her. No other woman, and all God's people said. You could say amen to that, it won't hurt. Amen? That's the truth. And then he says, treat the younger men as brothers. I don't hate my brothers. I only had one brother. I love him. Treat him as your physical brother. Love him. Reach out to him. Embrace him. Encourage him. Be a true soldier to him. Be a companion to him. Be someone he could trust and be have a strong bond to in a relationship with. You know, in our pursuits, we pursue all kinds of things in our life. And we do so sometimes at the forsaking of our own church family, our brothers and sisters. And I'm going to say it grieves me because you know what? God can never bless a church like that. If we're in a church and we can't stand the people who we see, how can we love the God we can't see? Now, people say, well, I put up with her. I put up with him. You're supposed to be in the same spiritual family. I can't make you respond spiritually and emotionally mature, but I should at least try to. And I should say, God, help me to promote unity and the bond of peace and be a bonder in the family of God. There's enough division. Satan is the master of division. How about being a bonder? At the same time, we should say, Lord, I not only want to be a part of that family, but I want to bond the family. And I also want to honor and respect and love the family member. Respect them. One of the men was telling me, he said, you know, he tries to teach those young men when they see an older man. It says in Leviticus, when an older man walks into the room, you're supposed to stand up. Now, when I walk into the room and I stand up, it makes me feel really old. That means we start finding out who the old people are. But I'm not saying no man who has any proper sense of himself and a godly heart is going to want people to recognize him and feel bad when people don't stand up. That's not what we want. That's not what we want. I want you to honor the Lord. Don't honor men, honor God. But you show your honor and respect to the Lord by how you treat those that are over you and older than you. And one of the men was telling me, he said he taught the young men that when you see an older man, or even a younger man for that matter, but especially an older man, that you should go to him. Come on up here, Gavin, help me out so we can demonstrate. He's not an old man. Yeah, I'm the old man, okay. All right, you come to the man. Good to see you, Gavin. Yes, sir. Look him in the eye. Okay, you don't have to hug him. God bless you. You know what? Teach those young men to have respect and honor. Look up to your elder. Look him in the eye. You got your head down like that. What are you hiding? What are you afraid of? Look him in the eye. Shake their hand. You have a responsibility to show respect and honor. Paul said to Timothy, you're the pastor. There's old men in here. There's older women in here. There's young women. There's young men. You better be a dynamic family member. You better treat them right. It'll bless your ministry. That's where God's focus is. His focus is upon this family. His focus is upon the body of believers. What can you do to be a blessing to that brother or sister across from you or in front of you or behind you? We pray, dear Lord, you'll help us. We take these things for granted. And Satan loves to undermine your work. And he loves to bring friction in and division, strife, contention. He loves to break asunder relationships. He practices full-time division, dissension. He tries and attempts with his wicked ways to cause believers to despise each other, to take each other for granted, and to have closer friends in the world than they have in the work of God. Help us not to be that way. You've called upon us out of the family of Satan to be dynamic family members we pray that we can be a blessing in that way. If their heads bowed this morning, you'd say, listen, number one, I need to come out of the devil's family and into God's family. I've never been born again. I need the new birth. I need to be regenerated. I need to be saved. If I can get out of the devil's family into God's family by the new birth, I can become a dynamic family member spiritually, alive to God and alive to other believers. I wonder if there's a teenager or a young person, older person, any age, while their heads are bowed and you say, preacher, pray for me. I have to frankly say, I really don't know if I'm saved. I can't give you a Bible reason that I am saved. So I would ask you to pray for me that I might get this settled and be born again and have new life in Christ. I wonder if that's true. And you'd lift that hand and say, include me in the prayer, preacher. And remember to pray for me as we close this service. How about it, friend? You'd lift that hand and put it right back down. I will acknowledge it right this second. Pray for me. I'm not sure. Pray for me. I need to make sure I'm truly born again. I'm waiting for a second longer. How about you, friend? How about you? How about you? Now, a question to God's people. Are you saying my responsibility, Pastor, is number one, I'm in the family of God. Number two, I'm in the church of God. That's the church body. And I'm in Christ because I'm saved, but I'm also in Christ's body, the local New Testament church. And I need to be a dynamic family member. And I want to pray to God that he'll help me to be a member who bonds people together and brings people together in fellowship and harmony and edification and encourages the saints of God and not let any type of division or schism to get in. I'm going to protect the unity of the bond of peace by being a dynamic family member myself and showing that proper love, respect, and honor to the fellow family members. I wonder, Christian, you'd say, that's my desire this morning. I'm saved. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm willing to do that. Praise God for that. That's where it begins. That's where it begins, relationships in God's family. Would you stand with me today? We thank thee, dear Lord. We pray now that in this quiet moment, you work in my heart and hearts of the people to see what we are in Christ and to understand the value, the priority you placed on the spiritual family. Brothers and sisters in Christ, mothers and fathers in Christ, young people in Christ, we're family members. At the same time, if we have united with the church body, we are church members in the same body of Christ. Wow. What a responsibility we have. We're to entreat each other as fellow servants of Christ. Provoke each other to love and to good works in these days. I pray that this will happen here, that it will resist the encroachment of Satan, the divider. It will also encourage other Christians in the family to be fruitful and faithful, to love and serve you, and to serve one another. We give this time to you. We plead and pray for it in Jesus' name.